You've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll be finishing up our study on this little letter of Paul to Titus, his ministerial colleague. We're actually going to be starting at verse 8, and we'll read to the end of the letter. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's go to the Lord and ask for help now. Father in heaven, as we come to this this closing piece of Paul's letter to Titus, we are mindful, Lord, of the judgment that we will all experience. All must stand before your throne and give an account. And Lord, while our only hope, our only boast, our only claim to salvation comes through Jesus and his work for us, we do desire on that day, trusting in Jesus, that we will have been found to have lived lives that are fruitful and profitable and that have abounded with good works to the glory of your name. And so, Lord, use these words and use this time, Lord, to help us toward that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of Oliver Berkman's book, 4,000 Weeks, Time Management for Mortals, puts a finger on the brute fact that we are finite creatures. Human beings are born and eventually we die, and if we live to be 90 years old, you'll live for almost 4,700 weeks, but then you'll die. Now, as Christians, we believe, as the Bible teaches, that death is not the end of the matter. God offers eternal life in his Son, Jesus, and those of us who place our trust in Jesus, we know that we'll live forever with him. And while those who reject Jesus ultimately bring upon themselves the full weight of eternal judgment for their sin, the souls of those who die in the Lord go to be with Jesus, and our bodies rest in the grave until the final resurrection. And yet, while we confess that hope with great confidence, there's the question of what do we do with these 4,000 weeks, more or less, that we're given here in this life. Now, the time that we're given is a limited, non-replenishable resource. And while it's possible to make more money, it's never possible to make more time. Each week, each second evaporates into the air, never to return again. Now, time is our most precious resource and our most important stewardship. So how we think about our time and the expenditure of our energy is crucial. It's a key matter to our discipleship as Christians. If you're a Christian, it's especially true. We want to pay attention to how we use our time because we know, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, that we're to look carefully how to walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time. There's an expectation that we will be wise stewards of this. Now, all of our time, all of our days are in the Lord's hands, but we know our time is, relatively speaking, short. And we also know that we're accountable to God for how we use our time. We sang earlier in the service that we're not our own because God has rescued us, and it's to him that we need to give an account. Paul speaks about this in his letter to the Corinthians. Each man's work, the things that he has done, what he's given himself to, will be tested as by fire. And yet we know that the temptations with respect to our time and energy are plentiful. we're constantly giving ourselves to unimportant things, or things that at least are less important. Well, in the closing remarks of his letter, the Apostle Paul's concern is for Pastor Titus's time and what he'll be spending his energy on. Now, as a pastor, I read these words and I find in them a helpful, clarifying perspective, because there's always more to be done, more visits to make, more sermons to prepare, invitations to accept, emails to respond to. Now, every day there's decisions to be made. Do I do this or that? What will I spend my 24 hours on? But it's not just pastors, right? You feel this too. You have work responsibilities. You have duties to your family, shuttling kids to school and rehearsals and practices. There's just kind of the general maintenance of life that we have to engage in. Church responsibilities, personal devotions, friendships. Every day, there's a lineup of people and needs who often figuratively and sometimes literally greet you when you get out of bed in the morning asking for some of your time. And every day, we make decisions about what time you will give out and to whom. Well, in our passage this evening, we're going to find some principles as to what we should and should not focus our energies on. And sometimes we just need help cutting through the tyranny of the urgent. And God's words spoken through Paul here give us an important principle as we look at our daily schedules. And here's the principle. Christians should give our attention to seeking our faith, working itself out in loving acts that build people up. Now, I want to examine that principle tonight by considering three points. What's the measurement we should use when it comes to our time? Or another way of putting this is, what's the standard by which we're going to decide what things we should do and what things we should not do? And then, based on that measurement, what are the things that we should avoid, and what are the types of things we should devote ourselves to? So first, what's the standard of evaluation? Last Sunday evening, we looked at the first eight verses of chapter 3. And Paul tells Pastor Titus to remind the church to be submissive citizens and courteous neighbors to an unbelieving world. He says Christians are to be ready for every good work, not only to those who belong to the household of faith, but also to those who are outside the church, a believer and unbeliever alike. And we saw how, though this is difficult perhaps at times, believers should be committed to showing a kindness and doing good, even to those who think very differently from us, because of the gospel. Because though we once treated God with disdain, He has showed saving kindness toward us. And in these earlier verses, we have one of the fullest, most glorious statements of the good news which we as Christians confess. It's a soaring statement, we saw, of the depth of man's sin, but also the glorious work of God in saving us. Now, we've looked at those verses, and now in contrast, Paul's conclusion might feel very anticlimactic. It's very ordinary. There's the typical greeting that's common to Paul's letters, and he gives several different directives to Titus. But I want to look at this ordinary passage more closely. And as we do, we're going to see two contrasting categories emerge. We're going to see those things that Paul says Titus should avoid, and also those things that Paul says, Titus, you need to give your full attention to, you need to devote yourselves to, and you need to help other people devote themselves to this as well. And we see in this closing section, Paul's giving these various instructions to Titus, and he uses two sets of words. On the one hand, he speaks of things that are unprofitable, worthless, unfruitful. And on the other hand, he speaks of things that are profitable and excellent. And notice that Paul doesn't use the language of enjoyable versus unenjoyable, or fulfilling versus unfulfilling. Not that these are bad things. But when Paul is going to commend certain activities to Titus here, his focus isn't on here's what's going to feel good, but here's what's profitable or what's fruitful. He's pointing to a standard outside of Titus that should direct how Titus uses his time and how he thinks about what drives his activity. But what does Paul mean by these words? What's the metric that's shaping how Pastor Titus and how we should make our choices. We see Paul use this language in verse 8. He says, some things are excellent. They're proper, they're right, they're good. There's an objective goodness to them. And so Paul elsewhere can speak of a good servant of Christ Jesus or a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He's speaking there of something that is good, that's pleasing, that's worthy of praise. But these things are not only good, they're also profitable, Paul adds. They're beneficial. They're helpful. So Paul urges Titus to do things that are not only good, but have some positive outcome or result to them. When Paul is writing to another pastor, to Pastor Timothy, he says that the scriptures are profitable, they're useful for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. He's saying the Bible is this beneficial tool, and that by its various workings, it sees the servant of God equipped for every good work. Or in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says that bodily training is of some profit, some value, but godliness is of profit in every way because it holds promise for now, but also for the life to come. I see, notice here that Paul has a category in his mind for things that are temporarily beneficial, like exercise, things like eating healthy, being a good employee, making sure you're taking care of your customers or your clients, serving them well. These can be profitable things. Now, making sure that someone has food to eat and clothes on their back, that's a good thing. That's a beneficial thing. And yet, Paul also zooms out to say if things that profit for a short while are profitable, then those things that have eternal significance, such as godliness, must be even more profitable. So perhaps we can summarize the principle that's operative in Paul's mind this way. Profitable things are those things that lead to or spring from our faith working itself out in love to help other people temporally, but especially eternally. Now, I'm going to repeat that because that's a mouthful. Profitable things are those things that lead to or spring from our faith working itself out in love to help other people temporally, but especially eternally. Now, this principle shapes how Titus should use his time. It's the standard that Paul uses as he thinks about what he's directing Titus and others to do. This is how we're to think about where do we invest our time or energy in. It's this principle that helps us make sense, I think, out of the two things that Paul tells Titus to avoid in verses 9 and 10. Paul says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Now, Paul doesn't elaborate here on the exact nature of these controversies. No doubt, Titus knew what Paul was talking about. He probably asked for some advice on them. In Paul's letter to Timothy, we read, though, about a similar problem. In Ephesus, where Timothy was ministering, there were some in the church community that were stirring up trouble. And they were going beyond what the Bible had said. They were obsessing over myths and various speculations and going sort of deep dives into these genealogies and making big deals out of them. And apparently, something similar was happening on Crete, where Titus is. And we saw hints of this back in chapter 1. Paul urges Titus to appoint elders in every town because he says there are those who are empty talkers and deceivers, and they're obsessing over myths, they're disrupting the church, they're teaching what was not true. They profess to know God, Paul says, but their actions show they didn't know him at all. These were individuals, as one commentator put it, who were experts at majoring on the minors. And Paul doesn't pull any punches as to what he thinks about these disputes that they were stirring up. He says they're foolish. Literally, they are moronic controversies. It appears that they were quarreling over things that went beyond what the Bible had said, elaborate speculations about these ancient genealogies, and they were playing fast and loose with the Old Testament law. And concerning these arguments and teachings, Paul tells Titus, he says, avoid them. The word has the sense here that when you see such controversies, Titus, when they pop up, you need to veer far away from them. Don't get caught up in them. Don't waste your time on them. Why? Well, because they are unprofitable and worthless. They don't lead to, or they don't spring from a faith working itself out in love. They don't help other people or edify other people. They're not worth your time. Now, Paul's not saying that there is never a time for controversy. Some things need to be fought over because they're genuinely important. So Paul doesn't avoid addressing the Judaizing error when he's writing to the Galatians. He goes straight after it because this strikes at the heart of the gospel. Faithful pastors and faithful Christians need to be prepared to draw battle lines. But faithful and fruitful and wise Christians will know where those battle lines should and should not be drawn. Because there are some disputes that don't yield any good. They don't help people grow in faith. They're not about primary or even secondary matters. And all they do is take up time. They're distracting and upsetting people along the way. So don't watch videos about these things, Paul would say. Don't waste your time engaging people online about these things. Steer clear of such things, Paul is telling Titus. They're of no benefit to anyone. Secondly, in verse 10, Paul says, avoid the person who stirs up division. Now, as Titus was seeking to see the church established on Crete, and he not only had to deal with these unfruitful fights and controversies, which surely vexed him, there were also these people who were deviating from the apostolic message. They were promoting false teaching within the church. What the ESV translates as a person who stirs up division, the King James translates as a person who is a heretic. Titus was dealing with some men and women in the church who were committed to different views on very important doctrines. They were gathering people away from the apostolic message. They were turning them away to their own points of view. Now, maybe we could put it this way. These people, they were wearing the right jersey, but they were playing for the wrong team. And Paul counsels Titus, he says, when you see such people in love, out of concern for them and their soul, you need to warn them once, warn them twice, and then have nothing more to do with them. Don't give them a platform. Don't give them influence. Don't give them your time. Now, maybe you think to yourself, this sounds rather harsh. Is this sort of like the shunning that I read about in those terrible Amish romance novels sold at Christian bookstores? I have not read any of them. Or maybe you're wondering, how does this jive? You know, we just were looking at the first part of Titus 3, and we heard Paul say last week that the gospel should compel us to move toward those who are different from us, who are lost in sin and deceived. But there, Paul was talking about people who are not Christians. Here, he's speaking about those who claim to be on the inside. And these weren't people who were just, they just happened to be a bit weak in their theological understanding, right? We're not talking about ignorance here. These weren't people who Titus could just go up to and he could say, you know, what do you mean by this? Let me ask you some clarifying questions. What about this Bible verse? And then they go, oh, actually, now that you say that, yeah, I understand. That's what I agree with, right? These weren't people who could be gently corrected. He's saying that there are some that when you warn them, they are entrenched in their views. They are resistant. They are holding and promoting convictions in the church which ran contrary to what Christ and his apostles taught. And in this way, they were threatening the peace and purity of the church. Now, such people, divisive as they are, if they remained firmly in their views, posed a threat to the church in a way that people outside the church did not. So if the person, you warn them and they're open to reason and they're willing to be corrected from the Bible, then great, you've won a brother. Walk with them, teach them, answer their questions. But if, Titus, you find out that this isn't the case, sadly, then to continue to engage with them is to just be brought down into the mud with a fool. By their actions, they're exposing themselves, they're showing themselves to be warped and sinful. And Paul's saying, do not waste your time or energy there. Keep a wide berth. There are other things that require your attention. But Paul does more than just tell Titus what he shouldn't spend his time on. He also directs him to those things that are profitable and worthy of his attention. Paul also says here are three things that should take up your mental space, that should take up your time. And pay attention to how these things sync with the principle introduced earlier, where we said, profitable things are those things that lead to or spring from our faith working itself out in love to help other people temporally, but especially eternally. First, Paul says, we should be devoted to the gospel message. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But what are these things? Well, when Paul's referring to a saying, as he does here, he's typically speaking about some confession or some popular expression that was known to the churches in that day. And in our passage, he's clearly pointing back to what he's just said in verses 4 through 8. He's saying, these things are profitable. It's the message to fallen men concerning the appearance of God's grace in Jesus for sinners. These things are profitable. It's the teaching about Jesus, that Jesus is God come in the flesh to save us. It's the teaching about grace, that God saves us not because of anything that we could do or could or that we have done, but according to his mercy and grace. It's the teaching about the new birth, that for us to be saved by what Christ has done for us, God, by the Spirit, needs to change our hearts. He needs to make us new. And in this way, salvation is entirely from God. He initiates it, he accomplishes it, he applies it, and only then can we embrace it. Only then can we embrace him. It's the teaching about justification, that God declares unrighteous sinners righteous in his sight because of what Jesus has done. It's the teaching about eternal life, that because of God's grace and loving kindness in his Son, fallen men, like you and I were, once enemies of God, we can now receive eternal life from him. Now, friend, if you're here this evening, what I just shared with you is the good news that's at the heart of the Bible. It's God's declaration taken from his word that though you and I are sinners deserving only of his wrath, he offers you grace in his Son tonight. And to receive that grace, you just need to place your trust in Jesus. And Paul says these things, this gospel, it's excellent. It's profitable for everyone. Now, it's profitable certainly because it's the only way a person can be reconciled to God. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, as Paul says elsewhere. But another reason, as Paul says in verse 8, that the gospel is profitable is because God's kindness toward us, made known in the gospel, will propel us to a life of kindness and good works to other people. And so, Paul says, we should give our attention to the gospel. We should read books about the gospel. We should listen to sermons about the gospel. We should think about it. We should pray about the gospel and talk about the gospel. The gospel is beneficial not only for people who need to be saved from their sin, it's beneficial for the person who has been saved from their sin. The form, the power of the Christian life is drawn from being caught up in this message. Paul knows that a Christian never graduates from needing the gospel. He says we should give our attention to it and to those things that help us embrace the gospel more and more. Then we see a second priority in verses 12 and 13. Paul wants Titus to come to him, but only when Artemis or Tychicus is able to sub in for him. In the meantime, he says, Titus is instructed to send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. He's to make sure they have everything that they need. And I want us to notice what's animating, driving the various moving parts in these seemingly mundane instructions. Paul gives his attention to sending Artemis or Tychicus to take Titus's place on Crete. Well, why? Probably because he wants to ensure that the churches there will be well cared for and that the ministry of the gospel can continue even if Titus is called away. Paul wants Titus to make every effort to be diligent, to be zealous, to join him at Nicopolis for a few months. Well, why? Well, travel on the Mediterranean Sea in the winter, which Paul references, could be particularly treacherous. And so rather than travel at that time, Paul would often settle in a place for a few months until travel was more feasible. And he was very strategic about where he would settle down. And he would pick places like Corinth where he could have an expanded or an extended gospel ministry. And so Paul was urging Titus to join him probably because he knew that Titus would be a great help, an encouragement to that work of ministry. And then there's this reference to Zenas and Apollos. Before Titus leaves, he's to help them on their way. He's to supply them with all that they need. And while this is the only place Zenas is mentioned, Apollos, we know, is a gifted preacher. He was an evangelist who was used by God in the early church. And these men are likely traveling to a new field of ministry. And Paul says, make every effort. It's the same word he uses, or same root word he uses as when he's talking about Titus to come see him. He says, make every effort to ensure that these brothers have what they need for their ministry. So I want you to notice here a theme. Whether it be Artemis and Tychicus coming, or Titus going, or Zenas and Apollos being sent, Paul here is prioritizing those movements that are going to strengthen and build up the church. So he says, work hard to get here, Titus. I need you. Work hard to send these brothers along to the field, making sure they've got all that they need. How does this help us with our question about priorities? Well, it shows us that one of the things that we should devote our energies toward is gospel ministry. Now, this could be arranging for the care of the church, as Paul does with his arrangements around Artemis and Tychicus. It could be jumping into some ministry opportunity as he's inviting Titus to do, as he invites him to come to Nicopolis. Or it could be supporting others in their ministry, like Titus is supposed to help Zenas and Apollos. Now, not every person is a pastor like a Titus, but that doesn't mean you don't have a role to play. Zenas was a lawyer. He wasn't a pastor, and yet he had a role to play in seeing the gospel go forward also. And there's different ways that we can do this, all right? We can maybe put the video game down, or we can stop scrolling online, and we can think, who can I be praying for right now? Who can I meet with so that I could encourage them and help them grow in the faith? Where could I perhaps maybe give up, sacrifice some time I spend on what's a good hobby, but use that to invest in the life of the church or for helping people come to know Jesus? He wants to say, Paul's saying here, we should give ourselves and give our attention to seeing the church built up and strengthened. And finally, we have a third priority for Titus and for us in verses 8 and 14. We should devote ourselves to good works. Twice, Paul says, those who believe the gospel are to devote themselves to good works. And the sense is to occupy themselves with, to engage themselves in doing good. But what's meant here by good works? We've seen in Paul's letter to Titus this phrase used a couple different times. We've seen it in chapter 2, verse 14, in chapter 3, verse 1 as well. But we look here in verse 14, we see that Paul has in mind, as someone else has said, practical acts of love that meet people's needs. Practical acts of love that meet people's needs. For he says, the church should learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help those who are in cases of urgent need. Now, this can happen in a lot of different ways. There are material needs that we as believers can tend to. It's the person who offers a place to stay for someone who needs it. It's being a faithful employee in your work. And if you're a mechanic, you're being an honest, trustworthy mechanic, because you know if you help your customer, you're helping them get to work so they can provide for their family and they can make ends meet. It's the mom who makes lunches for her kids and changes diapers. It's stepping in to help with a meal or some financial need. It's if you're a kid, helping your mom and dad clean up. But these needs aren't just material always. They can be relational. Befriending someone, visiting the bereaved, staying up late listening to a teenage daughter. Or spiritual needs. Spending time praying with someone. sending them a note of scriptural encouragement, inviting someone to meet up for coffee, discussing a Christian book together. Now, Paul's just made it clear back in verse 5 that these good works cannot save us. It doesn't matter how excellent they are, how sincere they are. Christianity, as William Wilberforce puts it, recognizes that the fruits of holiness are the effects, not the cause of our being reconciled to God. But a major theme we've seen in Paul's letter to Titus is this, that healthy doctrine, believed, leads to holy living. And holy living blesses others. So we saw in chapter 2 that godliness flows out toward our families and toward other people in our church family and to those that you work with. And in chapter 3, when godliness takes root in the believer, it changes how we relate to those in authority over us and also those who are in community around us. Paul wants the gospel to be front and center for the church because the more we experience of Jesus' kindness in meeting our needs, our greatest need, the more we're going to find ourselves motivated to meet the needs of other people. And so Paul says to Titus and to this community that's formed around Jesus, learn to devote yourselves to loving acts that help those around you so that you might be fruitful. So in this closing section of Paul's letter to Titus, we see him give some guidance to Titus as to where and how he should spend his time and energy. And he gives him these two things to avoid: foolish controversies and divisive people, and three things to devote himself to: the gospel message, the gospel ministry, and the good works which flow from the gospel. And with these in hand, I want to leave us with a couple questions to evaluate our own expenditure of energy and time. First, are you someone who is easily caught up in unimportant quarrels and controversies? Now, I'm not talking about things that are the clear teaching of the Bible here, but about other more obscure matters of doctrine. Are you getting sucked into these things online or at the family gathering? Secondly, do you have people in your life who call themselves Christians but who persistently are seeking to stir up doctrinal trouble? Maybe they're chipping away at the truthfulness of Scripture or some other key or basic Christian truth. How much time are you giving to these people who are peddling, pushing, and are convinced of those things which are false? Third, does how you use your time, especially your discretionary time, reflect a concern to know more of Christ, to know Christ more deeply yourself? Would your habits around worship attendance and Bible reading and prayer reflect to others that this is excellent, this is profitable, as you think more on the gospel? Fourth, does how you use your time reflect a concern to have the gospel go out further? Or does it show a loving concern to see others strengthened in their faith, either by your own personal ministry or by your support of the ministry of other people? And fifth, do the activities that you spend your time on express a faith that is working itself out in love? Or do they show largely a concern for your own pleasure or comfort? Friends, most of us will have 4,000 weeks, give or take a few. Our time is limited and we're called to make the most of it. And that means we need to get clear on the types of things that we give our attention to and the things that we're supposed to avoid. So if you want to be fruitful, if you want to be profitable, if you want to be engaged in excellent things, listen, like Titus, to the Apostle Paul. Avoid foolish controversies and divisive people. And give your time, your attention, your energy to growing in the gospel yourself, to helping others grow in it also, and seeing the fruits of the gospel, good works born out of a heart of faith, flow out of your life to the blessings of other people. Then you'll be devoted to the right things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are many things that clamor for our time and attention. Lord, in an era of screens and distraction and entertainment overload, we can easily let the days and hours and weeks pass us by and engage in things that, Lord, bear little fruit. We don't want to be those types of people. And Lord, where we have perhaps wasted or squandered time, we pray that you would help us to see that, and you would work repentance in us. And Lord, that you would give us grace to see, Lord, the beauty of the gospel. And Lord, how it is something that we do well to meditate on ourselves, we do well to commend to others. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, we will abound in works of loving kindness. Lord, make us to be that type of people. Make us to be a profitable people, a fruitful people. To the glory of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.